we might have been interested in other books of the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament. But when we come to the four Gospels, we have shown to us Jesus. And this is the purpose of the book of Mark. So before we dive in, let's have a word of prayer, and then we will look at the beginning of this book. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the beautiful weather that we've been having. We thank you for the life-giving rain and, Lord, the abundance that is all around us. Father, we thank you that you provide for everything that we need for life and for godliness. And, Lord, we thank you for times when we can rejoice with family and friends, just as we have done this last week through Christmas and through New Year's. Lord, we ask for your continued blessing on our hearts, Lord, that our attention will be fixed on you. Lord, we ask for your continued blessing on those who are traveling from our midst. And Father, we ask that you would fix our attention on you this morning and that we would see your purpose in sending your Son. And Lord, we ask these things that your name be praised now and forever. Amen. We have the book of Mark. And if you'll begin with me, we actually have to start with the title of the book. And this, unlike some, has got a lot of weight to it. You see, when this book was penned, it did not have the title, The Gospel According to Mark. But within a few decades, it was on every copy. In other words, everyone wanted to remember that this was penned by Mark. That makes it important to read. We could easily just skip over that and say, okay, well, let's begin after the word chapter 1 and just start there. But we really can't. We must begin looking at what the people in the early church saw when they saw this book. You see, they could have titled it any way they liked. They could have said, this is about Jesus, and just left it at that. They could have just given it a number. Here's number 1, gospel number 2, gospel number 3. No, they attributed it to Mark. And notice their perspective on this book. The perspective of those who were in the early church, who knew Mark, who knew about Jesus and were living at that time, their perspective on this book is that this is the gospel contained here in this short book, the book of Mark, the gospel according to Mark. Notice it is not Mark who is the author of this book, but rather he is the penman of this book. He is the one who is scribing it down. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this is true of this gospel, the gospel of Mark. It is penned by Mark, but it is given to us by God. And if we were to ignore this title to the book, we would see that Mark didn't want himself put front and center. When he begins, he also declares that his purpose is the gospel. But he leaves his name out of it. Knowing that it is Mark, going through this study, this series of studies, we will see how that impacts what was shown to us, how certain it is, how much we can rely upon the witness of this gospel. There are some today who say Mark didn't write it, or that if Mark wrote it, he wrote it AD 100, or later, that he collected a bunch of old sayings and writings and he pieced together a gospel. No, this was one book written by one man who sat down and wrote what he had heard and what he had seen and what he knew was true about Jesus Christ. And so we see that it is important to understand the historical context of this. The book of Mark We don't have an exact date. The probable date is between AD 40 and AD 65. How's that for certainty for you? It was well before the fall of Jerusalem. We know that. And it was early. It was not decades and decades and decades after the death of the last apostle, but rather it was during the time of the apostles. While Peter and Paul were still roaming around proclaiming Jesus, their testimony, their specific witness was being recorded by Paul, by Mark here in this book. So now let us begin and read verse 1. And this is an unusual time. We will actually only go through verse 1 today because there's a lot here. And it sets the foundation for the entirety of the rest of the book. Mark chapter 1, we'll read verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here we have a huge amount of weight of doctrine. A huge amount. You say, but Pastor John, it's not even the whole sentence. And you finished it in 20 seconds. But there's a lot in this one verse. Mark begins, the beginning. You may have in your mind, as I do, sometimes when certain phrases are said or repeated or you read them and immediately your mind jumps to something else. Maybe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here we have Mark, perhaps the earliest of the Gospels written, the earliest book of the New Testament being penned, and he begins, the beginning. But this is not the entirety. Too many people want to take the Gospels apart and examine them in a way such that they say, well, this one included this or this one left out that. Therefore, we can rely upon this part or not upon that part. But here Mark is saying this is only the beginning. Not just this verse is the beginning, but this whole book is only the beginning of declaring to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are told that you could fill the sky with parchment and you could make the oceans ink and still not pen the entirety of what Jesus had done and said. And so here we come, Mark is admitting his lack, his inability, the insufficiency of this book to fully express the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ. This is just the beginning. You might think in your mind, in more modern terms, this is the first in a set of movies that you might have, where you have the first one, and then you have like 20 more after, or however many they go nowadays. You get a whole bunch of sequels and others that follow along, and even that wouldn't be enough. This is the first. This is the beginning. This is the first recording of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The next thing we need to notice is that word gospel. It means good news. Simple. Good news. That's what it means, gospel. So the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. Right there we can preach the whole New Testament about how Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. And we will look a little bit more in detail about the gospel before the end of this message. But I want us to see that it is the gospel that is the focus of Mark. You say, what good is it to me to read the Bible? Well, don't you need some good news in your life? Get into it. Here, start here at the beginning of the good news about Jesus. We need this good news. But not only that, this good news is a good news that is unto all people. The last few weeks we have been looking into how Jesus came to this earth. We've seen how he came and he was fully God and did not stop being God, but instead became human that he could dwell among us, that he could be a perfect redemption for us. Here we have the good news about Jesus Christ. He is come to rescue us, to save us. We then see at the end of the verse there in verse 1 that Jesus Christ is called the Son of God. This points out Jesus' divinity. Jesus is not merely a man who was good, someone who was a healer or a teacher or someone to follow. He wasn't just the latest Buddha or Gandhi or someone to look up to. No, he is the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Not become the Son of God. Not Jesus Christ who became the Son of God. Not Jesus Christ who obtained Godhood. But rather, Jesus Christ who is the Son of God. Statement of fact. He is the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. At this point, we then can say, Jesus, what does that mean? The good news of Jesus. Well, if we looked at the meaning of his name, Jehovah delivers, God saves, the sentence then begins to take a different shape, doesn't it? The beginning of the good news of God who saves, the sent one, the Son of God. There's a whole lot of meaning in this one little verse. Jesus Christ, that is, Christ is sent one, sent from God. Jesus Christ, that is God who saves, sent to us. Here we have the good news encapsulated in one verse. If you but know him, you have good news to you. You have obtained freedom. Peace, you have obtained salvation or deliverance. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, this was Mark's cry to you. I want us now to go to 1 John chapter 3. We find there is a problem that we have. And if we go to verse 4, we find, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law. That is, breaks the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. We each have this problem. We each have fallen short of the glory of God. Each one of us has committed sin. It is not merely that we have, desired to do sin, but we have actually committed it. If there's anyone here who has been able to hold themselves back enough to have only thought on bad things and not done them, I'd like to know your secret. And you can start up a self-help guru sort of business today, because that is something that none of us, no man has ever done. But we see it goes even further than that. We find that Jesus is able to save us from our sin, which is transgression of the law. Not of the law of the land, but of the law of God. You see, God has requirements for us. He has desires for us. He has a plan for us as people, each individual, and we have broken his law, his rule, his instruction. You say, well, I don't know anything about God, so how could I have rebelled against him? How could I have broken his laws if I don't know them? Well, his laws are written on our heart. In Romans, we are told that we are without excuse. We are told that even Nature itself proclaims to us the glory and Godhead of God, that is, His power and dominion. And so we should know that He is worthy of us obeying Him, and we should be seeking to know more of Him so that we can avoid breaking His commandments. If we look then down one verse in 1 John 3 and verse 5, "And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." We find here that there is one who was made visible to us, who is able to take away our sins. Each one of us has failed of God, and yet there is one who is able to take away our sins. And we know one other thing about this person in this verse, verse 5, is, and that is that in Him is no sin. You see, you could not look to your neighbor to the right or to the left. You couldn't look to a famous person. You couldn't look to someone who's long dead or to someone who's just been born to redeem you from your sin, because no one born on this earth is without sin, empty of sin, except one. And so this brings us back again to Mark 1:1, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. He is the one who was manifested to us. He is the one who is able to take away our sins. And it is truly good news to us that Jesus died and rose again to save our souls from sin. Now, I've got a little song that I learned as a kid, and I've put it up here because as soon as I start singing, I'm going to forget it. There's no doubt. I try relying on my memory. It doesn't work. It goes like this. Good news, good news, Christ died for me. Good news, good news, if I believe. Good news, I'm saved eternally. That's wonderful, extra good news. And I'm sure that was not as good as when I was a kid, but that's a song that rang in my heart as I was reading this verse in Mark. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that which proclaims to us our own sinfulness, but Jesus Christ's worthiness. It proclaims for us His death and His resurrection so that we can join in with Him. You see, the book of Mark is not intended to be a history book. This is not the biography of famous person, insert name here. No, this book is intended to create in our hearts a hunger and a thirst to know Jesus. Because Jesus is not dead, He is risen again. Amen. And because He is risen again, He is able to be met, to be seen, not just manifested in the distance, facts known, pictures on a wall, cross up on the top of a building. No, Jesus Christ is able to be met and known, to be understood. You are able to meet this one who was manifested to take away our sins. You are able to come into face-to-face contact with the Son of God. Just think with me how amazing that is. The Son of God, and yet we can talk with Him and walk with Him. That is amazing news. Even if there was no salvation on offer, even if there was no deliverance from sin available, yet it would still be worth our time to meet with the Son of God. It would still be worth our time to satisfy our curiosity about this God of whom we know so little. It would be amazing to meet the Son of God, even outside of the salvation He offers. In Mark chapter 1, we see the beginning of the gospel. And this beginning is one that will take a number of chapters and will build and build and build. It's very interesting that Mark spends perhaps the most time showing us what Christ did and said in the quickest manner possible until he gets to that last week, and then he slows right down. That last week of Jesus' ministry where he shows us that Jesus was come to die for our sins, where Jesus is come to redeem us. And then he spends so much time describing how it is that Jesus' death is sufficient for us. As I've already mentioned, there are several Gospels. There are four of them: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And many people today would say, oh, that makes them unreliable because they do not agree in every word. And yet, I say it is something to give us great hope. Because while you and I might say we would want them to be word for word identical, yet that would not show us the fullness of Jesus. It wouldn't show us him from this side and from that. It wouldn't show us his heart in this way or in that way. In other words, the fact that there are four Gospels gives us great hope that we can have a unique relationship with God. That our relationship is not just cookie cutter experience of every other person around us, but rather it can be individual, crafted just for our needs. Jesus has come. Jesus, the Son of God. He has come and he is beginning to declare to you the good news. I ask you, have you met with this Jesus? Do you know him? If you have met him, if you know the good news and it is good to you, I think as Christians we get a little bit too lackadaisical about this part. Oh, it's called the gospel. We'll just call it the gospel so we don't have to say the words good news, because if we did, we'd have to smile a little bit and say, it's good news, it's exciting to us. We have lost a little bit of that. But if you have met Jesus, if it is good news to you that God delivers, then as we go through this book, we will be challenged with our understanding of who Jesus is and who he wants us to be. We'll be challenged to see Jesus as he truly is, not just as we want him. You see, the Catholics have Jesus upon the cross, and that's all he is, and that's all he ever will be to them. They do not see him alive and living today. He is someone to be looked at for one thing that he did in the past. He is not someone to be met. He is not someone to be interacted with today. And so they miss out. The goal of this book is to show us Jesus' life. The gospel is the good news. If I could encourage you, and if you've got the time, read through this whole book in one sitting. That's a lot. It's a lot of reading. I know most of us don't do that very much. This book was intended to be read. The Gospel of Mark was intended to be read as one narrative. Again, as Christians, we often say, well, I've got my 5 minutes to read, or I've got my one chapter to read, and we quickly proceed on to other things, and we don't let the message of books like this impact us. If you read the entire book of Mark in one sitting, you would find the good news of the gospel through the entire thing, and your heart should be rejoicing by the end of it. This is how it was meant to be used. The book of Mark was recorded, tradition tells us, and this tradition is very old, back around 120 AD, so only a few short years after the book of Mark was written. There was this story about how the people of Rome at the church cried out as Peter was going to be leaving, "Can someone write it down for us?" And they got this man, Mark, to write down all of the things that Peter had told them about Jesus. All of the various stories, all that he had said about Jesus that he knew, and Mark wrote it down. It was intended to be something that they could just read through, that would encourage their hearts and remind them why they were Christians. You see, back in those days, people were not Christians as a title or a religion, but rather they were ones who believed that Jesus' death was sufficient for them, and then they continued in his doctrine, the doctrine of the apostles and of ones like Paul and Peter, day in and day out. And they met together and fellowshiped with one another and reminded each other of all that they knew. They heard the different witnesses of what Jesus had done and said, and they rejoiced in it. And as they immersed themselves in Jesus, they started acting a bit like him. And so the name Christian, or Little Christs, became applied to them. And here this book is meant to show us Christ, a comprehensive collection of all the illustrations that Peter had used of Jesus' life in his sermons to the church. We then should approach it that way. We should approach it that way. And so as we're going through this book, we will be referring back often, not just to the preceding verse or the preceding two verses, but to the whole book as a whole, so that we get an understanding, so that it sort of flows for us. The gospel is the theme. Some would say that the theme of Mark is that Jesus is a suffering servant, and that's a good theme. I'm not opposed to that at all, but I think the book begins with the stated purpose, which is to declare to us Jesus and the way he is bringing to us salvation. That is the purpose of this book. I think at this point we will close off a little bit early just by reviewing who it is that Jesus is, from verse 1 of Mark. We have Jesus. He is called Jesus Christ. He is a historical figure, yes, because he was alive in history. But he is a real person, not made up. And if you want to know about him, you don't go to the history books. You go to the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And here in Mark, we find Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, anointed and sent, the Son of God. I want to ask you, is the Son any different than the Father? No. Directly related. They have the same desires and wants. They have the same character. If we could see them, their faces would hold the same likeness. You can recognize that someone's in the same family as someone else most of the time just by looking. And here we can see God the Father through God the Son, and Jesus is sent to deliver us. So at this time, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I ask you to come and talk with me after the service. But if you do, I want you to rejoice in the good news that Jesus Christ has come, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he is the one who has delivered you. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book, the book of Mark. We thank you that the gospel is powerful to redeem us, not from our thoughts or our hopes and desires, but rather is able to deliver us from all sin, both inward and outward. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son and that he manifested or showed to us that which we needed to see, that which we needed to know, that he showed you. Father, we pray that you would continue to work in people's hearts. Lord, if there is one who does not know you as Savior this morning, I ask that you would open their hearts to you, that they would see that there is a need in their life for you, and they need their sins forgiven. Father, I pray that your name would be glorified and that your Son would be lifted up. In Jesus' precious name, amen.